if anything will exhort you to speak boldly for the Lord, you know, not look at the circumstances, but speak boldly for the Lord, is this chapter here, Numbers 13 and also Numbers chapter 14. This is the story when Moses was told to send out the spies to spy out the promised land. Of course, 10 of the spies came back with a bad report, and it caused the people's hearts to fail, you know, because they heard this bad report. And for that, those 10 spies were killed. And in chapter 14, verse 36, they died by the plague before the Lord, the ones who made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing an evil report against the land. God wants us to give his report, period, you know, not man's report, not the flesh's report, but his report. And I tell you, if you do, you'll inherit the promised land. You know, I felt like the Lord showed me years ago that the promised land was a type of our soul, in that he has sent against this promised land, or to conquer this promised land, our spirit man. And of course, defending the land is the Canaanite, which is the flesh. You know, the last meeting we had, we discovered how the spirit, the job of the spirit is to take over the soul, take possession of the soul. And that's what we call sanctification. That's exactly what this story is about. This is a symbol and a type. And the spiritual man was sent by God with the sword, which is the word, to conquer the Canaanite and to take away from him the land. And it was like, I felt like the Lord explained it to me one time, like the wars that were between the United States and the Soviet Union before the end of the Cold War, so-called, how that there was war by proxy. You know, wherever there was a war between East and West, well, the United States, they'd send their military advisors in there to advise one side, and the Soviet Union would send their military advisors in there to advise the other side, and of course everybody would send weapons, and they'd tear the country apart, what they'd do, play in war with other people's lives. But actually, you know, that's what the Lord is doing too. The Lord empowers us through our spirit to come against the flesh, the carnal man that's dwelling in the promised land, in the land of the soul. And the Lord is sending his advice and his power through the spirit, and the devil is sending his advice and his power through the flesh, and both want to control the soul, because that is your nature and your character and your thinking and your mind, you know. And God's basically showing us here, how's all this work, you know? It works when we, as the spiritual man, confess the word of God. That's the sword. Take up the sword of the Spirit. The sword will conquer. There is none of the enemy that will be able to stand before us. And by that I mean none of the lusts of the flesh, or the Canaanites, will be able to stand before us when we take the promised land. That's exactly what God told Joshua, you know. And he also said, don't let this word depart out of your mouth, and you'll have good success. He was supposed to speak the word. If he would speak the word, God said he'd give him success in conquering the promised land. And that's exactly right. You know, the Lord, through our spirit, he empowers us with the Holy Spirit. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. These people right here in Numbers 13, they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, you know, this is something really crazy going on now, is people don't really think you need to be baptized in the Spirit anymore. But all these people were baptized in the Spirit. The Bible says so. According to type, they were all baptized in the Spirit, in the cloud, that's the Spirit, and in the sea. They were baptized in water, and they were all baptized. And if there was a great falling away, and the great falling away that happened here in Numbers 13 and Numbers 14 was because they believed the bad report. And the reason they didn't make it through the wilderness and go on and conquer in the promised land was because they believed the bad report. They died in the wilderness because they believed the bad report. And The bad report was what they physically saw. Did you know that? The bad report was not a lie. The bad report was what they physically saw, what they saw with their eyes. They saw these giants, but they were afraid. The Bible don't tell us to confess the giants as giants, does it? We got to whittle them down to size by confessing the promise, you know. And that's all Joshua and Caleb did, is they confessed the promise. You know, you have to take the promised land by force. It's not going to be automatic. You have to forcefully take your promised land. I'm afraid a lot of people are just sitting out the battle, you know. We've got to forcefully take our promised land. We've got to take the sword of the Spirit and go into our promised land and conquer the Canaanite. He won't be able to stand before us if we take the sword of the Spirit. There's nothing he's got that can defend him against it. I mean, Joshua and Caleb said that their defense is taken away from over them. They're just bred for us. Of course, they were the only two that said that. The congregation was listening to the ten, you know, who saw the giants. And although they admitted this was a beautiful land, a land of milk and honey and full of fruit, yet they weren't willing to go in there because they didn't believe God.
Unable to overcome.
Yeah. Or sin. People see things in their lives that have been with them all their lives, things that they've inherited, or sins that they've fallen into in their own life, but they see them as giants. They don't think that they can conquer them. I mean, what we're talking about here is the fleshly, the lust of the flesh dwelling in the land of the soul. And it's been given to the spirit man. The Lord told them that he gave that land to them. It was theirs. It was theirs before they came there. It was theirs before they left Egypt. It was theirs. God promised it to them. And all they had to do is believe it. One of the guys here that did the conquering was Caleb, and his name means forceful. That's what his name means, forceful. He took his land, even when he was an old man, and he came, because of the falling away of the Israelites, he had to go out and travel around the wilderness again. But when he came back, he took his land, even as an old man, he took his land. His name meant forceful. There's another word, by the way, in the New Testament that means forceful, and that's in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12. Look at this right here. I discovered this one day doing a little research, and I believe this is exactly what the Lord is talking about here. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and men of violence take it by force. And that word there, violence, is the word forceful. It's the same, forceful, except this is Greek and the other is Hebrew, but they're both forceful. Men of violence take it by force. You know what? It's not automatic. You have to fight for this promised land of the soul. You're going to have to fight for it. You're going to have to take up your sword. You can be sure the enemy's not sitting on his sword. He's coming against you. He wants to take back everything God's given you. And the only way you're going to conquer him is to take up your sword and swing it. The Bible says, cursed is he that keeps back his sword from blood. You know what? God's given us a sword, and he commands us to take it up, the sword of the Spirit, and to fight this spiritual battle. The kingdom of heaven here, the Bible talks a lot about the kingdom of heaven, but let me show you a couple things it says. First of all, Matthew 13 and verse 33, the kingdom of heaven. You know, the kingdom of God is where God rules, right? It's everywhere God rules. But the kingdom of heaven is different in a way. Because the kingdom of heaven is not only where God rules, it's where the curse has been conquered. Can you imagine, is there any curse in heaven? There's no curse in heaven, is there? So the kingdom of heaven is not only where God rules, it's where the curse is conquered. Look right here in verse 33, Matthew 13, 33. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is likened to leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal until it was all leavened. And I'll just tell you what I felt like the Spirit of the Lord told me about that, was that's talking about mankind, men, spirit, soul, and body, three measures of meal. And God hides within that his leaven until it leavens the whole lump, you know. Not only does the devil do the same thing, we're told that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you know, the leaven of malice and wickedness, you know, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, purge out therefore the old leaven from among ye, says. In other words, put out these people who are in wickedness. But God's kingdom is also likened unto leaven, because the disciples understood when Jesus talked about leaven that he was talking about teaching. Well, the Lord has teaching just like the devil's got teaching, just like the Pharisees have got teaching. His teaching will conquer you. That's what he wants. His teaching is the sword of the Spirit. It is the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 6 says that's what his teaching is. He puts that in your spirit. Did you know? Well, let me sidetrack here just a little bit. In Philemon, it's right before Hebrews, verse 6. You know, sometimes we don't realize what the Bible says is in us. You know what God put in us? He put that leaven in us. And what that leaven is the seed. And you know, a seed's got all the properties of the full-grown plant in it, doesn't it? It has all the gift of the full-grown plant in the seed, right? Well, here it says that the fellowship of thy faith may become effectual in the knowledge of every good thing which is in you unto Christ. You see that? God says that every good thing is in you. If indeed you've got a born-again spirit, the Spirit of Christ, like we talked about last time, every good thing is in you. You have to know of it. It's more than acknowledge it. It's you have to know of it. It's this. Your faith will become effectual in the knowledge of every good thing which is in you. Okay? In other words, you have to know what God put in you. Well, one thing, He put that leaven in you, right? He put that word, He put that seed in you. And that seed has the ability to conquer your whole being. That seed was what the Israelites were to the Promised Land. They went in the Promised Land, and their ability was to conquer and to live in that Promised Land. That was their ability. But the Canaanites didn't belong there. The Canaanites were the flesh, and they had taken over the Promised Land. And they had no right there. They had no business there. And God wanted them killed. He didn't want them pushed out. He wanted them killed. You know, the flesh has got to die, doesn't it? He didn't want to just push them out. He wanted them dead. The flesh has got to die. Well, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. You know what? One time, many years ago, the Lord pointed out to me that we are like the kingdom of heaven, in that our spirit is the third heaven, and our soul is the second heaven. And the first heaven, which is the earthly heaven, is our body. And you stop and think about it now. God, who is in the third heaven, who the Bible Scripture says drove Satan out, who is called the prince of the power of the air, who is now in the second heaven. And in the time of the book of Revelation, chapter 12, the Bible says he's going to be cast down to the earth. You see what? And the Bible says, by the way, in Revelation 11 and 15, that the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see that? See, first of all, Satan was driven out of the third heaven, then driven out of the second heaven, and ultimately driven off the earth. What does that mean? And all of this, what is taking the place of all this, is the kingdom of heaven. Now, look at yourself. See, because not only is it corporate, it's individual. Individually, Satan and the flesh has been driven from your spirit. You were given a new spirit. And that spirit is where the kingdom of heaven is. You know why? Because not only does God rule in your spirit, but also there's no curse there. Now, God did that for this purpose, so that if we're obedient to His word, the spirit man will conquer the fleshly man in the land of the soul. He'll be driven from the second heaven. See that? But this is a perfect parallel. God showed me this years ago when I was just meditating. The Lord spoke this to me, you know. Well, God is so beautiful about how He puts things together. You know, there are many, many parables for us to look at and see. The Bible says we can look at nature and understand God. Jesus gave parables about nature, didn't He? And yet, those physical parables about nature were about spiritual things in the spiritual realm, you know. And so that's what He's doing here. He's showing us, look, what God put in your spirit is the seed. It's got within it all the power to bring forth a full-grown plant. That full plant is already in your spirit. It's just got to grow up, that's all. It's just got to take its place. And the Bible says here in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12 that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. And violent men take it by force. Take it by force. Who had to take this world? The Bible says the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This world is the kingdom of heaven. It will be taken for God. Taken from who? Taken from the carnal. The meek shall inherit the earth, the Bible says. Right? And the wicked will be rooted out of it, the Bible says. You know? So, guess what? God's got a plan. His plan is the three heavens are going to be the kingdom of heaven. And it hadn't fully manifested yet, but it hadn't fully manifested in our life yet either, you see. Because who is it that is going to be used of God to cast Satan and his angels out of the second heaven? The Bible says, Revelation chapter 12, they overcame him because they loved not their life unto death because of the word of their testimony and because of the blood of Jesus. They overcame him. They were the ones who walked by faith and cast Satan out of their second heaven, and so he couldn't stay in the second heaven either, you see.
Violent?
Not the wrong word. It's just when I looked it up, it meant the same thing as Caleb. Forceful. We have to be forceful. You have to take your authority and you have to fight this war. It is a war. You know, the Bible says, thinking about your first heaven now. Think about your spirit, your first heaven. Let me show you how beautiful. Well, first of all, where is the kingdom of heaven? Jesus said in Luke 17, 20 and 21. Just to show you that I didn't make all this up. And being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God cometh, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. In other words, you can't see the kingdom of God. It's here, but you can't see it. Neither shall they say, lo, here or there, for lo, the kingdom of God is within you, or in your midst. See? The kingdom of God. Where's the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is your spiritual man, because that's where God rules, right? We know it's in the spirit of every born-again Christian, God rules. We looked at that last time, how that that the spirit of man is sanctified, or else you're not saved. That's what gets saved when you first come to the Lord, is your spirit gets saved. You get a new spirit. That's what Jeremiah said in Ezekiel, a new spirit. And then he said, I will put my spirit within you. That's two different spirits there, you see. So that is a sanctified spirit. If it wasn't a sanctified spirit, God's spirit wouldn't come to dwell in it, frankly. It wouldn't be called the Holy of Holies, where God's spirit dwells, right? Your spirit is the Holy of Holies. But the holy place is the soul, and the outer court is the flesh. And all that's got to be conquered. And we know that in the soul there is the entity called the mind of the spirit, because that's where you, what's in your soul is the mind of the spirit. And there's also there an entity called the mind of the flesh. The mind of the flesh is death, the mind of the spirit is life and peace. See? So it's really up to you who you want to follow and who you want to give power to. You know, you, in your mind, have a battle to win. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and verse 5, it tells you plainly about the battle. Look at the battle there. There's a battle to be won for the kingdom of heaven, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting verse 3. If you don't win this battle, you lose. You won't bear fruit, you will lose the promised land, frankly. This is the battle that must be won. And it is the battle of a good confession. It is the battle of holding to the word like Joshua and Caleb did, right? Remember last time we talked about how the soul was won because you hold to the word? It says, receive with meekness the inborn word which is able to save your soul. You see? What's the word? The sword of the spirit. If a person don't give the sword to their spirit, they can't expect to take the land of the soul. They can't expect to take the promised land. Joshua and Caleb had to take that land with the sword. And we do too. And here's the sword at work right here. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds. You see there? There's a stronghold in people that has to be cast down, a stronghold of the devil. What's he doing there? Well, he came through the flesh, right? The lust of the flesh. That's his stronghold. Casting down imaginations. Where's that? In your mind? It's in your soul. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God. What is that? It's the bad report. First of all, what do you get in your imagination that makes you think you can't really take this promised land? It's the bad report. It's what your flesh is telling you. It's what the devil's telling you. And he says that you've got to bring every thought into captivity, into the obedience of Christ. That's how you win this war. The sword of the Spirit. In bringing thoughts into captivity, into the obedience of Christ, the only thoughts that are obedient to Christ is the Word of God. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's the only thing you can win this battle with. I tell you what, if you let your mind just go any way it wants to go, you're never going to bear fruit. Never. There's no way. It's not possible for you to bear fruit. There are thoughts that are legal and there are thoughts that are illegal. And if you will dwell on illegal thoughts, you will let the flesh win this battle. The Canaanite will dwell in the land and there won't be a thing you can do about it. There are thoughts that are illegal. We studied scriptures. We need to find out what it is to think right. The Bible says, be transformed by renewing your mind. What's transformed? Sanctified. What's transformed? Conquering the land. What's transformed? Being born again in your soul. Saving your soul. Right? Are you going to save your soul? With the Word of God. We've got to think the Word. We've got to speak the Word. Joshua and Caleb spoke the Word. And they thought the Word. We got to do it or we'll lose this battle. You know what? The great thing about it, in the kingdom of heaven, remember I told you what we said in Philemon or Philemon, however you want to say it, that every good thing is already in you. Surely it's not in your flesh. It's in your spirit, right? It's what God put in your spirit. Well, look in Ephesians chapter 1. What do we have in heaven? What do we have in heaven? And when did we get it? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now what part of you is in Christ? Your spirit is in Christ. And the part of your soul that's sanctified is in Christ. And your flesh is not in Christ, because the Bible says the flesh is the enemy of God. Not in Christ. Okay? And the part of your soul that is fleshly, which is the mind of the flesh, thinking and the nature of the flesh, that's not in Christ. So he says it's in Christ in heavenly places. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. You know what? You can see there? You can see your spirit right there. How do we take the promised land? How do we conquer our enemies? Do we have to go up to heaven? Let me make a point. Go back to Deuteronomy 30 and verse 11. God says we've got everything we need to take the promised land. Did you know that? We've got everything we need. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 11. Y'all thinking? It says, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not too hard for thee, neither is it far off. It's not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us and make us to hear it, that we may do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us and make us to hear it, that we may do it? But the word is very nigh thee. It's in thy mouth and in thy heart that thou mayest do it. It's in thy mouth, it's in thy heart that thou mayest do it. You see that? So you don't have to go any further. You've got every weapon that you need to come against the devil right now. You see, it's in your mouth, it's in your heart. He said, see, I have set before you this day life and good, death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God and to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his ordinances, that thou mayest live and multiply. Well, the word is nigh thee. It's in thy mouth and in thy heart. You know what? You can come against the enemy with the word. I mean, Joshua and Caleb did. They spoke the word. And turn over to Joshua, just about three pages to the right there. And look what God said to Joshua when he was taking the promised land. He said, verse 5. I started quoting this to you a while ago. Joshua 1 and verse 5. Now remember who Joshua and his fellows represented. They represented the spiritual man. And they were taking Canaan's land. They were taking the promised land. The land of the promise, right? Also called the land of rest. And the Lord said, and you shall find rest unto your, what? Soul. Land of rest. Right? Okay? And he says here, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage. For thou shalt cause this people to inherit the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, to observe, do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left, that thou mayest have good success whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not affrighted, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. In other words, since I commanded you, you can do it. He don't command you to do something you can't do. And not only that, he says, don't let the word depart out of your mouth, that thou mayest observe to do according. In other words, if it's in your mouth, you'll be able to do it. Doesn't the Bible say in James, you know, that the rudder turns the whole ship and the tongue turns the body? It sure does. That's what the Bible says. If you begin to speak what the Bible says about you and about your circumstances, you will conquer the promised land. That is the sword of the Spirit. That's the sword coming right from the hand of the Spirit in your spirit man, you see. It's coming right out of your mouth. He says you'll conquer. You'll win that battle. Well, he says he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. When did you get to be seated in the heavenly places? You look in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 and verse 6. It says, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace have you been saved, and raised us up with him, made us to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You know, when did this happen? It happened when you received a new spirit. You were seated with Christ in heavenly places. The kingdom of heaven started in you when you received a new spirit. And you were raised up and made to sit with him in the heavenly places. Not only just talking physically up there above us, you know, but right here, you see. Our third heaven was cleansed. Just like the third heaven was cleansed of Satan and his angels, our heaven was cleansed when we came to the Lord and we were seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's just the beginning, you know. Now we got this warfare. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, he tells you the same thing he told Joshua, basically. He said, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, and put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and world rulers of this darkness, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Where are we casting these strongholds down? If he says, casting down imaginations, the strongholds that we're casting down are strongholds that are in our soul, that Satan has put there through the flesh, you see. Wrong thinking, basically. Most of it is just plain wrong thinking. We think the way the 10 spies do sometimes, you know. We learn to think what we saw, what we felt, what we heard. We're trained up that way. Like the 10 spies, they just spoke what they saw. They were honest, but rebellious. They were honest according to their eyesight and according to their ears, but they were rebellious according to the Word of God. If you go, the natural man, the Bible says, receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. He doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. Many people, that's the way they walk after the natural man. We're in rebellion against the Word, just like they were. If you're walking after sight, you have an evil heart of unbelief, and you'll not enter into the promised land. Hebrews chapter 3 says that, except it doesn't call the promised land there. It calls it the land of rest. You won't enter into his rest. An evil heart of unbelief will keep us from entering into his rest. What is rest, by the way? What did they call rest? Rest was when they had conquered their enemies in the promised land. When you believe the Word of God, it's no problem to conquer your enemies, because he can't stand before the sword of the Spirit. No man shall stand before you. It's not a problem. When you believe the Word of God and you confess the Word of God, it's not a problem. It's a problem. It's a big problem when you're thinking the way you used to think. And when you're talking the way you used to talk, that's a big problem. You don't have a sword. The devil will whittle you up. Well, let me finish reading here. He says, wherefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Now, you know, what I'm saying is we're talking about a couple of battlegrounds here. Yeah, I know. There's a first heaven, a heaven, a second heaven, and a third heaven. And that the things that we have in the third heaven, we got to go through the second heaven to get them. The second heaven is a realm that is a different realm than the first heaven. The first heaven is a physical realm. The second heaven occupies in many ways the same space, except it's a dimensional realm, a different dimension. The devil might be here in the second heaven, but he's got to walk out of the second heaven and into the first heaven for you to see him. Because there, you ever watched Twilight Zone when you was young? Well, they did plenty of that there in the Twilight Zone. There's a Twilight Zone here, you see. The Twilight Zone, the second heaven is not a physical heaven, nor is the third heaven a physical heaven. The first heaven is physical. You got to step into the spirit to see the second heaven and the third heaven. The first heaven is this earthly heaven that we see around the earth. The first heaven is a part of creation, and the Bible even says it will pass away. At the end of this age, it's going to pass away.
So the second heaven is like the outer limits, like you said. It's
right. The second heaven is the place where Satan and his angels rule from right now. The third heaven is where Satan was cast out. But the Bible says also in the book of Revelation, at the time when this world becomes the kingdom of our Lord, just before that, Satan is going to be cast down to the earth, the Bible says. So he's being cast out, one, two, three. Here's the thing, he's supposed to be cast out of us the same way. One, two, three. You know, from the highest to the lowest. The last being the lowest creation. The earth is the lowest creation of the three heavens, right? And our flesh is the lowest creation of the three heavens, too. And so he's being cast out. One, two, three. We didn't have anything to do with this first casting out, believe it or not. We accepted Jesus, but we did that because God gave us a new spirit. He was cast out of the first heaven by the mighty hand of God. According to election, he was cast out of that first heaven. Now, we got a choice. We've got a choice. I'm talking about we, the soul. We have a choice to make. What is our choice? Our choice is, are you going to obey the Spirit? Are you going to obey the flesh? Are you going to look and see things according to the Spirit? Or are you going to look and see things according to the flesh? If you feed your spiritual man, he's going to win this battle. If you feed your carnal man, he's going to win this battle. And the way to feed your spiritual man is to give him the Word of God. Give him the sword of the Spirit. And let him swing it. How's he going to swing it? He's not going to swing it unless you open your mouth and speak it. The Bible says, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's swinging your sword. Joshua and Caleb, they swung their sword. David, boy, he swung his sword, didn't he? I mean, he spoke faith against Goliath, didn't he? Yep, he swung his sword. He spoke it. He spoke the end from the beginning, like God tells us to do. Calling things to be not as though they were. It makes you look like a fool to the world, but that's what we got to look like to the world, you know. We got to speak the end from the beginning. And that's what it is when you claim salvation, folks. You're speaking the end from the beginning when you claim salvation. Because according to the verses we looked at the other night, you haven't manifestly been saved in your soul and in your body yet, have you? The only thing that's manifestly saved in you is your spirit. And the only way your soul is going to be manifestly saved is if you give the sword to your spirit man and let him go in there and forcefully take the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven it suffers violence, and men, forceful men, take it by force. You have to take it by force. It won't come automatically. You have to take it by force. The devil speaks into your mind, and the flesh speaks into your mind, things that are contrary to the Word of God. And you got to cast it down. That's using your sword. You just cast it down. Nope, that's not a legal thought. You cast it down. The devil can get no foothold on you. He can get no stronghold on you if you cast down thoughts that are not kingdom thoughts. We have the authority. We've been given the authority to take this soul for Christ, contrary to what people say. That's what sanctification is. It's taking this soul for Jesus Christ. And we've been given that authority. But we have to do it by force. We have to take it by force. Okay, Luke 16 and 16. The law and the prophets were until John. And from that time, the gospel of the kingdom of God is preached. And every man entereth violently into it. So, we have to enter violently into the kingdom of God. We have to take it. The kingdom of God doesn't start out being the kingdom of God, does it? The kingdom of this world, Revelation 11 and 15, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Guess what? Your soul don't start out being the promised land. It starts out being Canaan's land. But the Canaanites got to die. There's only one way you can do it. You got to take up the sword and kill him. The word of God will put him to death. What is the mind of the flesh? See, what is the mind of the spirit? The mind of the spirit is the leadership over the spirit, right? It's the head of the spirit, right? And the mind of the flesh is the head over the flesh. Every army's got its head, right? Well, you can decapitate the enemy's head. I can tell you, it's real easy. You just don't permit yourself to think thoughts that are contrary to the word of God. Cast down every thought, every imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. What you know about God, change your mind. Talk, speak what the Word of God says. If you speak it, guess what? The body will follow. That's what James said. But the rudder, that little bitty rudder, will turn that great big ship. That's the Word of the Lord. So let me show you this verse. James chapter 1 and verse 21. I quoted it a while ago. I quoted it as I remembered it, but actually my Bible's got it a little bit different. Wherefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. In other words, able to conquer the second heaven. Able to conquer the promised land. Right? That's what we're talking about. The word of God. Receive with meekness. That means humble yourself to it. Right? And be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deluding your own selves. See, some people, it's easy to just enjoy studying the word. Just because the Bible says it's sweet to the mouth but bitter to the belly. You know why the belly? Because the belly, the Bible says their God is their flesh. Their God is their belly, right? Their God is their belly. In other words, the belly is the flesh. The belly don't like that word. In other words, when you go to put it to action, that's going to separate between the people who are really believers and the ones who are not. Many people can enjoy the word, but not as many people are going to take up their sword and forcefully take the kingdom in their life. You see? And this is how you're going to do it. Receive with meekness the implanted or ingrafted or inborn, same word, which is able to save soul. Receiving the 1 Peter 1 and 9 says, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The end of your faith. We got to fight the good fight of the faith in order to lay hold. You know that? The Bible says that in Timothy? That you got to fight a fight in order to manifestly lay hold on life eternal. It says that in 1 Timothy 6 and 12. Fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on the life eternal, whereunto thou wast called. You see what we're called to? It's not the world called to come to Jesus. It's us called to lay hold of life eternal. And how do we do it? Fight the good fight of the faith. Take up the sword of the Spirit. Listen, somebody was going to live in that promised land. Either the Israelite was going to die there or the Canaanite was going to die there, but somebody was going to die there. And that's the way it is. He says here, lay hold on the life eternal whereunto thou wast called, and did confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. I like verse 18 and verse 19 too. It says that they do good, he's talking about the rich, that they do good and that they be rich in good works, that they may be ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on the life which is life indeed. See, folks, we got to win this battle. According to those verses, we got to win this. We don't have no choice. You don't win this battle, you don't have eternal life. Because Jesus said, a person that doesn't bear fruit is going to be cast forth in outer darkness. He said they'll bear fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100 fold. And where that fruit is born is in the promised land. It's in the land of the soul. Let me show you another verse here. James chapter 5, and verse 19 and verse 20. My brethren, if any man among you err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he that converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sins. Well, if it's true for someone else, it's true for us too. And, you know, when we get delivered of error, this is what he's calling being converted here. If somebody errs from the truth and one convert him, in other words, being converted from his error, he's saving a soul from death. In other words, in being delivered from our errors, we're saving a soul from death. Even if it's our own, we're saving a soul from death. And covering a multitude of sins. The soul that's being saved is covering a multitude of sins. In other words, he's getting this person back under the blood of Jesus. Right? Covering a multitude of sins. And of course, it's true for us too. Because if we go astray from the Lord, we're astray from the truth. We're getting out from under the blood. And our sins aren't being covered, right? And when you become converted back to the truth, you're saving a soul. It's your soul, by the way. You're saving a soul from death. And covering a multitude of sins. Because you can get out there walking out from under the Lord in your own rebellion. We see all through the Scriptures, it is our job to not just be, James 1, 22-23, hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. We've got to take up our sword and fight this battle. We study these Scriptures in order to renew our mind so that we can have a sword, so that we can have the helmet of salvation, so that we can fight against the devil, who in some way has taken control of the promised land through the Canaanites, the lusts of the flesh. And we got to fight a battle in order to take it back so that we can rule in this promised land, so that we can enter into rest. You know, once you kill a Canaanite, you don't have to kill him again, do you? You can just live in his house in peace, right? Because he won't battle with you no more. That's what the rest is. When you walk by faith in the Word of God, you're putting to death that old man. And he won't bother you again. Get rid of that snake, huh? The righteous shall live from faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that shrink back unto perdition or destruction. But we are of them that have faith unto the saving of the soul. Hebrews 10:39, I believe it is. The Bible says he chose us from the beginning unto salvation. You understand that? He chose us from the beginning unto salvation in belief of the truth and sanctification of the Spirit. See, our salvation that we have claimed, we claimed it by faith. I wish everybody understood that. You are claiming something by faith. But you got to endure in faith to receive the manifestation of it. The manifestation of salvation is deliverance from the curse of sin and of death, you see. The manifestation of salvation is Jesus in you. That's the manifestation of salvation. It's to have your soul as his soul. You already got his spirit. Everybody's born again has his spirit. But now we need his soul. And his soul is his mind, his character, and his nature. That's why the Bible talks so much about the saving of the soul, right? Timothy, again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 15, he says, from a babe. Now, he's talking about from a babe in Christ, okay? But you can see it however you want to see it. He says, that from a babe thou hast known the sacred writings, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Now, he's talking to an apostle of the Lord here. He's talking to Timothy. You know Timothy was an apostle? He sure was. He's talking to an apostle. He's addressing an apostle here. The apostle Paul himself said if he didn't keep his body under, he'd be a castaway, he'd be rejected, he'd be reprobated. That's what the word means, you see. Now he's talking to another apostle, Timothy, and he tells him, from a babe thou hast known the sacred writings which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Every scripture is inspired of God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. Also, furnished completely with all of the sword and the helmet and everything you need to fight with, right? The shield. But he says in chapter 4 and verse 3, he said, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Will not endure sound doctrine. They can't bear fruit either, can they? Soul can't be saved either, can it? Well, it got away from the gospel. The good news is that we have been perfected in Christ. It got away from the gospel. Got to looking at the giants. You know, the second heaven and the third heaven are both spiritual, aren't they? I mean, you can get your telescope and look as far out there in space as you can, and you're not going to see either one of them. And I know some people think that they're out there somewhere, but they're not. They're never going to see them because the second and third heaven are in a different realm. You know, your soul is in a different realm. Your soul is in a spiritual realm with your spirit, but your body is in a physical realm. See how perfect the parallel is? Look, your spirit and your soul are more alike than either one of them has any affinity towards your body. Your spirit and your soul. When you die, what happens? When your body dies, what happens? Your spirit and your soul leaves your body, and nobody ever sees it happen. They might look right through your spirit and your soul and not see anything. Why? Because they're both in a different realm. And that's the way it is with the second heaven. You don't see the second heaven. Look up there anywhere. You don't see the second heaven. You don't see the princes of the power of the air. You know, you don't see that. He rules from the second heaven over the first heaven, the prince of the power of the air. Not unless he steps physically into the first heaven can you see him, you know. You know, he rules because you don't see him because he is in the second heaven, right? Look at 1 Kings 17. Now, many people deny this, but I'll tell you what, you write this verse down so you can show them, okay? They call it soul sleep. They think the thing comes out of your body is your spirit. And that your soul sleeps with your body because it has an affinity for the physical. That's not true. That ain't true. That's not what the Bible says. Hear what it says right here. 1 Kings 17, verse 20, 21, 22. This is when the widow woman brought her son to Elijah because he had died. And he called unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord hearkened unto the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. See that? It just didn't mention soul. You know, I picked this one because it mentions the soul. Well, his body was in the grave, but his spirit and soul left. Genesis, look at Genesis 35. If you're talking about in the person who doesn't bear fruit, the spirit goes back to God who gave it. The person that doesn't bear fruit. And that's in Ecclesiastes. But first, let's look at this verse here. Where was I going? Genesis 35. And verse 18. Yes, that's exactly right. His body was dead and his spirit and soul was gone, and Jesus called it back. See, the word life in the scriptures is many times the same word as soul. The life of the flesh is in the blood. That's why the Jehovah's Witness folks, they don't take transfusions. They think you're getting somebody else's nature in there, you see. But in verse 18 here it says, Genesis 35 and 18, and it came to pass, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. Soul was departing. Now there's an awful lot of religions, they don't believe this. They believe in soul sleep. They believe that your soul sleeps with your body. And it's not going to be resurrected until the end, it's just your spirit goes to be with the Lord. But that's... Now, the verse you were talking about, Eva, is in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, let's start in verse 5. My sister, who was into Ekankar, which is, it's soul travel, that's what it is. And she was a white witch, and she was into soul travel. And they they did this. They would, their spirit and soul would come out of their body and say, well, how's that happen? I mean, since the soul is what gives life to the body, you know, how is it that their soul can come out of their body? Well, it can. Here's the reason right here. She was surprised that I knew about the silver cord, because the Ikan Kar people, they know about the silver cord. The silver cord is what connects the soul to the body. And the silver, this is something that they know in the occultists and the spiritualists and these people. They know about the silver cord. But the Bible talks about the silver cord right here. Reading verse 5, it says, yea, they shall be afraid of that which is high, and terror shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall blossom, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goes to his everlasting home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped asunder, that's what it literally says, or loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returneth unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. The silver cord, according to them folks, and I believe according to what we're reading right here, is what connects your soul to your body. It actually permits your soul to come out of your body as long as the silver cord is not snapped. There is an umbilical cord, not only, you know, physically, but there is an umbilical cord spiritually, you see. And they know that. She told me that. She was surprised that I knew that the Bible said that too. So I pointed this out to her in the Bible. Oh, yeah, this is true. So what you're not getting a revelation that's not given from God. You know, it's just that the devil is using that revelation. They see these things in the spirit. You see, they've seen them in the spirit. She's told me about her experiences of going through a door and taking the key and unlocking a door, and, you know, a door that was locked, you know, and things like that, you know. Or not near death. I had one. I was praying to receive the Holy Spirit. I was praying at an altar to receive the Holy Spirit. And I stepped right out of my body and walked right through a bunch of raving Pentecostals around me praying for me to receive the Holy Spirit. I walked right through their bodies, right through them, and I turned around and I looked and just observed the whole situation for a few minutes. And I walked right back through them and got back in my body. And some people would probably think that was an occultic experience, but I don't think so. I believe the Lord was just showing me, hey, the spirit world is real. Listen, anything the devil can... Listen, the devil copied God, right? I mean, all through the scriptures you see the devil copying God. I mean, if the devil can copy it, the Lord can do it. And he can take you out of your body if he wants to. He has the ability to do that. I wasn't trying to do that, that's for sure. I was in touch with God. I was praying in the Spirit. And I was seeking to receive the Holy Spirit is what I was doing. No. The soul is awake all the time. It's either awake on earth, awake in hell, or awake in heaven, but it's awake. Well, what he's resurrecting from the grave is not the spirit and the soul. They've never died. The Bible talks about them being under the altar in heaven in Revelation chapter 6. And the Lord just told them, be patient until the rest of your brethren have fulfilled their course, you know. And then, of course, he brings all these spirits and souls back. And then the resurrection is talking about the life that you live down here, the physical life. The resurrection of a body, you see. A new body. A resurrected body. It's not talking about your spirit and your soul.
Yeah, but that was the kind of...
Well, your spirit and soul can live without your body. Your body can't live without your spirit and soul. Look in Genesis. That's right. That's what in Genesis he says in verse chapter 2 and verse 7. Well, that's the resurrection, but it's not the resurrection of the spirit and the soul. They don't have to be resurrected. A new body. Let me say this. The Bible says, let's look at this and then we'll look at that, okay? Because I believe there's an answer in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, okay? Right here, look at this. It says in verse 7, Genesis 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And so the spirit, the word breath there is ruach, which is also the word for spirit. So when God put the spirit in man, he became a living soul. So the spirit gives life to the soul. Okay? And then if you go to Leviticus 17, so all your soul needs to have life is your spirit. You don't need your body. You need your spirit to have life, okay? In Leviticus 17 and verse 11, it says, for the life of the flesh, or the soul, the nephesh, is the Old Testament word for soul. That's what this says. For the life, or the nephesh, or the soul of the flesh is in the blood. So the soul is the life of the flesh. As long as your soul doesn't snap the silver cord, your flesh will live. There's actually been soul travelers who traveled and didn't get back to their body. They died. And what happened was the silver cord snapped. They'll tell you about that. They tell you about that experience. They're fearful of that experience. I guess you can if you want to. I guess it'd be the Lord. He's the one that has power over life. He may permit the devil to do it, but it's still him, ultimately. There's all kind of crazy stuff going on. I tell you, but it's better just to walk with the Lord. Okay, you see that now? The spirit is the life of the soul, and the soul is the life of the body. The soul does not need the body to live. The body needs the soul to live. And the soul needs the spirit to live. The spirit doesn't need the soul to live. So it's from higher to lower all the time, you know. Yes, because that's what it says right here in Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of the flesh. The word life there is the word soul. The life or the soul of the flesh. It gives life to the flesh. And it goes on to say, look, when you read a little further down, it says, for I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by reason of the life or the soul. See, the blood. In other words, Jesus, the Bible says in Isaiah 53 that he poured out his soul unto death. Soul? Why? Because his blood. He poured out his blood unto death. Now, what you was asking about the resurrection, why at the resurrection, since we're going to get a new body, does there have to be a resurrection? Why did the grave have to be open? Okay, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's a hard one. That's a real hard one, but I believe I got the answer. I guarantee you, a lot of people don't have that answer there. Wait a minute, it's a new body. Why does he have to open the grave? Okay, look right here. Watch. You have to look very carefully, but I believe you'll see the answer here. For we know, verse 1, that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Okay? So if you lose one tabernacle, you got another one, right? Okay, let's read on. For verily in this we groan, longing to be clothed upon with our habitation which is from heaven. Our habitation which is from heaven. We're longing to be clothed upon with what? The new body from heaven. Okay, watch. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For indeed we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, in other words, not take off the physical body, right? But that we would be clothed upon, that what is mortal may be swallowed up of life. Now look, what is he saying? He says, we really don't want for our first body to die, we just want our second body to clothe us. Is he saying that or what? Read your Bible. It's very clear, that's what he's saying. You mean there is a second body already? Jesus said, yeah, there is a second body. It is already. The Bible says there is a physical body. There is also a spiritual body. How do you get the spiritual body? You're putting it on. You're clothing yourself with it. How are you doing that? With your works? Sure are. You're putting it on. Watch. Let's read on. It says that what is mortal may be swallowed up of life. Mortal what? That's talking about this physical body. To be swallowed up of life. What's he talking about? The second body. You mean these two bodies are together? Yeah. I think that the halo that people see sometimes might have more to do with the second body the first body. Okay, watch. Now, he that wrought us for this very thing is God. Remember, there was a guy that didn't have on a wedding garment, right? Who gave unto us the earnest of the Spirit, being therefore always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We're of good courage, I say, and are willing rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Wherefore also we make it our aim, whether at home or absent, to be well-pleasing unto Him. For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. And that's the Bema seat. That is the literal word means a footprint tribunal, a footprint judgment, right? The judgment seat of Christ. That each, now let me tell you what it says in the original, that each receive through the body according to what he hath done, good or bad. That each receive through the what? The new body, according to what he hath done, good or bad. Did you know your new body has to do with your works on this earth? That each, see, there's a bunch of words added in there. And numerics helps us a lot with that. Why do I say that? Well, first of all, see, God, Jesus said, if I go away, in my Father's house are many mansions. The word is abodes, abiding places. If I go away, I go to prepare a place for you, a abiding place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. In my Father's house are many abodes. In other words, God's got a house. It's made of abiding places. It's God's house. Those abiding places are for us in God's house. You think, well, is this little mansions in heaven? No, he's talking about this new body that God's given us. What's he talking about? He's talking about the new body. He's talking about what? People who have attained to three different glories. I think it's 30, 60, and 100 fold, okay? Three different glories. Star glory, moon glory, and sun glory. Three different bodies. 1 Corinthians 15 says that. So there is two bodies. You see that? And for those who have walked with Christ, they have put on another body. It's not a physical body, it's a spiritual body. You can't see it. Okay? Watch. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. And this is the same question, as a matter of fact. It says, but someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what manner of body do they come? Thou foolish one, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but a bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other kind. But God giveth it a body as it pleased Him. To each seed a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of birds, and another of fishes. Verse 40. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. There are. Notice that. There are celestial, heavenly bodies and terrestrial, earthly bodies. Okay? But the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. And one star differs from another in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. That's one body. Right? It is raised in incorruption. That's the other body. So you don't sow the body that comes up. You see that? Did you hear what he said? So you're not sowing the body that's coming up. You're sowing the old body, but there's a new body coming up. Okay, watch. It is sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So now you see what body comes up, right? And why there has to be a resurrection. You see that? Oh, that's God's plan. I don't know. Why does it have to come out of the grave? According to what he says here, from verse 35 to verse 45, you're sowing a seed that's going to come up a different body. The first seed that you put in the ground has to die in order to bring forth this other body. It's like your natural man is clothed, according to what we just read, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, is clothed with this spiritual body. And this spiritual body is being made up of your works. Because the Bible talks about the garment that you're putting on, the bride is putting on, the bright garments that the bride is putting on. And it says it's the righteous acts of the saints. See, remember what I said. He said, this new body is going to be given to the people according to what they have done, whether good or bad. He said he was going to reward you through the body according to what you have done, either good or bad. What? Through what body? Through the spiritual body. See, that's why there's different glories. There's star glory, moon glory, and sun glory. People are going to get a different resurrected body. They're not all going to get the same body. It's according to what they have done, whether good or bad, that they're going to be rewarded at this judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, the footprint tribunal. Right, at the resurrection. The thing, I don't think what they have is a soul. You know, if you're what your soul looks like when it comes out of your body, it looks like you. Your soul looks like you when it comes out of the Bible. In fact, if you think about it, if the life of the soul of the flesh is in the blood, everywhere your blood is, your soul is. If your soul was to come out of your body and you could see in the spirit realm, you'd see that it looked like you. But your body is different. Your body is this star, moon, sun glory, one or the other. You know, and we go through stages. Depending upon our works, we are growing through these stages from glory to glory. We behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And we're transformed into that image from glory to glory. The Bible talks about us having a body as He has, you see. That's what we are fighting this battle for. To bear fruit in the land of the soul, and to put on this new body that none of us even sees yet. The one that's going to come up out of the grave is going to be according to our state of being at the time of death.